Glory to God. Well, continue. I'd like to resume a little bit where we left off last time. Ephesians chapter 2. We're looking at a section 11 to 13. And then it will be 14 to 18. But we're taking this verse by verse, really. So we were looking at what it is, or introducing this understanding of the circumcision of the heart. And in Romans 2, we have this understanding. You see, it is actually based in the law. The spiritual nature of the law is often misunderstood. We often look back with our New Testament understanding, and that does great damage, really, to our understanding of what actually the Old Covenant was all about. You've got to look at it from the Jewish standpoint, from the believer in the Old Testament. He didn't take a lamb, you know, because he'd sinned, and he took a lamb to the priest and think, well, this is only a type. This is only foreshadowing till something better comes. You know, this is just preparatory. This isn't real. He didn't think like that. When he offered up his sacrifice, and it was him that was giving the sacrifice, the priest officiated, as we said last time, but it cost that individual. And if his heart was right, if he actually was genuinely sorry for his sin, he was in anguish about his sin, he'd missed it, he had a fear of God there, and he wanted to get right with God, his conscience was troubling him, and he knew by obedience to Yahweh that by offering that sacrifice with the right heart, with a desire to repent and get it right, that blood, the blood of that animal victim, would atone for his sins. That was offered in substitution for his life. And that's the whole key. It's not the hemoglobin, it's not the chemical, it's that life in exchange for the sinner's life. The wages of sin is death. The sin would have brought death. So he gave a life in exchange for his life. And that person would experience the forgiveness of God. But you see, under the Old Covenant, the blood of an animal could not take away the sin. So you could have the situation where he was genuinely forgiven. He would then turn round, and on his way back home, something would enter his mind, or something would come up, something would happen to him, and here we go again. Sin comes up. Can you imagine being under that situation? But praise God, under the new covenant, we'll look at Romans 2 in a minute, but in Romans chapter 3, and if we start with verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, now look at this, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation, that means an appeasement of God's wrath, by his blood. Now this, the New King James has got it right, the Old King James doesn't quite render the Greek properly, but let's read it. Whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God could forgive the sins that were committed in the old dispensation, because he knew of the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It's the blood of Jesus that validated all the other sacrifices. But as far as the worshipper in the Old Testament was concerned, what they were doing was obedience to God, and that's what was bringing their blessing. Praise God. But, and here's the important thing, there were some who simply reduced that to a ritual. I'll sin, it's okay, God has provided, I'll live how I want to sin, I'll go to the temple and offer my sacrifice and everything will be okay. It became ritualistic, became a perfunctory, just a religious way of doing things, not even legalism. You know, like a legalistic person might strive with all their being to try and keep the law. You know, at least you would say, well, that person is at least seeking. But this wasn't even that. This was just a complacent, perfunctory, God has said, offer up a sacrifice, I'll live as I please, and then every Sabbath offer my offering and things will be okay. Forgiveness was not given apart from a right attitude, apart from a genuine desire for repentance and holiness. Forgiveness was not on offer. And this is what, this is the message of the prophets. Some people think there's a contradiction between the prophets and the Levitical sacrifice, because the prophets would denounce that sort of attitude. You know, I'm not, especially Isaiah 1, you know, I'm not interested in your new moons and your Sabbaths. You're doing this in a religious way, and yet your lives are a mess. It's not a contradiction. They're dealing with the attitude. It's all about the heart, the motive, the attitude in bringing that offering. And so it is, praise God, in the New Testament. That brings us to Romans chapter 2, verse 29. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And that's the point, isn't it, dear friends? That a circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. It's not an outward show. Man praises the outward show. But supposing, but it's God who looks at the heart. So supposing, you know, we are right, we're our hearts are right, and it's only God who sees the heart. Supposing all the people you meet never really understand your walk, they won't praise you for your righteousness. Very few are going to actually understand what you're going through. When they see the cross at work in your life, did they praise Jesus? Who praised Jesus as he hung there? Who saw, who understood of even his disciples? The religious people mocked. The soldiers mocked. The disciples fled. Who understood? Well, that's part of the prophecy in Isaiah. That we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. They denounced him as an impostor. They're not going to understand ours either, dear friends. Our praises of God, not of men. And so the circumcision is in the heart, in the spirit, by the spirit. And we looked at that last time. Please, dear friends, brothers and sisters, let the spirit do the cutting. Don't strive at this. Don't take up the knife in your hand. Don't force it. Let God do the cutting. He's the only one who can. He knows how, he knows what, he knows where and when. Please let him do it. Praise God. Our part is faith, a total trust, a total faith. Letting him, allowing him, as we yield to him in faith. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is available in the place of any sin. But yet, how is it in our experience? We know the doctrine, don't we? We have, by God's grace, the deeper life and the word, the theology that we've been taught. But how is it in our experience? Now, we're not going to change our theology to fit our experience. And we're not going to change, we're not going to say that the theology doesn't work because we haven't experienced it yet. If you know, if that's the case, because I'm sure we have to a degree. But as we stay with what God has presented over the years, our experience will eventually, by God's grace, it will conform to what God has been showing us. You know, it's like people say, well, I haven't seen much fruit come from this or that doctrine. Well, we could use the same flawed logic with marriage, with all due respect to married people. One in two, is it? One in three? End in divorce, in failure, including Christian marriages. Does that then mean that marriage is not of God anymore? No, so we don't throw the theology out. We don't throw the doctrine. But this is where the cross comes in. This is where the grace, the work of the Holy Spirit comes in our lives. And I just believe with all my heart, I could say, would to God Christians would understand. But let's put it this way. I believe with all my heart, God is so working with us that we understand the ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in this regard. That the Spirit of truth will take his word of truth that he's sown in our hearts over the years, and he is making that a reality. There is fruit in our lives. Our lights are shining. Why don't we believe it? Because the devil, the accuser of the brethren, is trying to discourage us. He's trying to condemn. He's lying. And because it's so logical, and the logic is flawless, isn't it, with our sense realm, we believe him. And in believing, we set up, or he sets up, or we allow him to set up a stronghold in our minds. And before you know it, we're going to need deliverance. Oh, friends, we are in that spiritual realm. Don't let's wait to go to heaven. Don't let's try and pray heaven on earth. You know, you often hear these great old Pentecostal prayer warriors, you know, praying heaven. Heaven is already on earth. God visited planet earth and brought the spiritual realm with him when he created. Jesus said, there was a blockage, wasn't there, because of Adam's sin. So the second Adam came along. And he says, I'm the door of the sheep. Through me they go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door of the sheep. And through him we go to the Father. But the Father through him, he's the door from heaven to earth. The Father comes through him to us. He's the door both ways. Glory to God. The Holy the spiritual realm permeates this realm. It's not like in the sense that we understand it, we're in heaven now, but this moment we are in the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is here. We are seated in heavenly places by faith right now. This is our authority in Christ. We are at this moment in Christ. And what are we going to confess? Which set of circumstances are we going to confess? The things that batter us all day, or the glorious promise that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you say, well, the condition is that we that we don't walk in the flesh and we walk in the Spirit. Well, you're in the Spirit. If the Spirit's in you, you're in the Spirit. Problem is that old pride and unbelief, isn't it? And yeah, okay, at that point there is condemnation, if you let it work. But you have the power within you, by the authority of God's word, just to simply believe, confess, to reckon it done. Scripture says you can reckon it, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Devil, you are a liar. I'm not going to believe you. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Friends, we are allowing ourselves to be robbed. Very few, even overcomers, are truly living that New Testament, that New Covenant, victorious life. A lot of us are just happy with God's provision at a worldly level. Oh, well, isn't God faithful? He's provided. But if we look at it, he's done as much for the world, hasn't he? The world have got jobs. The world have got homes and cars. The sun shines, the rain comes. And we think we're being blessed. Well, we're not ungrateful, but dear friends, do not let the devil rob you. I'm listening, Lord. Thank you. We have a glorious inheritance in Christ. Who's reigning gloriously? Romans 5:17. Who is reigning in life? By one Christ Jesus, having received abundance of grace. What is the atonement? Why did Jesus die? Why did he go for agony on the cross? To pour out his life. To give his life in exchange for ours. That we can fellowship with him in all eternity. Why did he do it? does it go in vain? But praise God, when we look at that, when we think that, here's the thing, dear friends. It's only the Holy Spirit who can fulfill that in our lives. There's not a thing we can do about our situation in our own strength. Don't even try. But if you'll acknowledge what's just been said, and you'll think, Lord, you gave your life for me. Are you now fully living your life through me? Father, I give myself over now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, take over. Show me this covenant. Begin to live your life in and through me. Praise God, that's all we can do. It's all we can do. Because we can't muster it up. We can't get all religious and frenzied and legalistic. Yeah. But as we acknowledge, Lord, I have a desperate need. There are promises that abound. Every page in Scripture is filled with your love. It's filled with your grace, your provision, your promises. Praise God, I'm saved. Praise God, I speak in tongues. Thank you for healings. Thank you for answered prayer. But Lord, you have said I am a joint heir with Christ. I am a son. Thank you, Father, for leading me into my inheritance. Because that is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. To make sure he has come, he has been divinely sent. Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit, said, I will come to you. Jesus has come back in the person of the Holy Spirit. If you like, he sent himself by the Spirit. So that we can do all he does. And one of his great ministries, yes, to show us Jesus, but to see to it that we inherit everything Jesus died to give us. The Father willed it. Jesus purchased it. And praise God, the Holy Spirit is going to fulfill and accomplish it in our lives. Oh, glory to God. That's why it's good news. That's why we praise God. This is why it's not religion and another duty I've got to perform today, another obligation. This is why it's great good news. It's the gospel, the resurrection. It's by the power not only of his resurrection, but his ascension, his exaltation in heaven, that we now live our lives. Praise God. Christian, anointed one, Christ-like one, doing what Jesus did. Speaking, creating. Don't you long to see those limbs grow out, those lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the blind see? And it's not just the miracles, but are the fruit of the Spirit. How, just what is it about you? What is that grace that you have? Nothing upsets you. How can you forgive that person? How can you love them? No longer I that live, but Christ. There's your witness. There's your. You know, we do as much evangelizing by not reacting. Oh, I know. Yeah, I don't know why God puts some people in the pulpit, but he does. Forgive me, Lord. I'm catching up with you guys, seriously. But nevertheless, God's put that word there, didn't he, in my mouth to say it. That it's how we don't react. It's the love. That's what's going to do it. It's the fruit. By their fruits you shall know them. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. There's as much power, there's as much divine power working through the fruit of the Spirit as there is through the gifts. Yes. Maybe more. Maybe more at the end of the day, because, well, the fruit takes the cross, the gift just takes a mustard seed of faith. Perhaps, yeah, maybe that's the way it is, and that's what God is dealing with us. That old cross making us like Christ. And it's the Spirit. That flesh cannot crucify flesh. We know this. We've said this perhaps every week. But we've got to come into that experience where we're allowing the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit. To crucify us, to highlight those areas. Now, the Holy Spirit will not touch one area of our lives that we do not willingly surrender to him. Now, I don't want to go, I'll just say it, because some people might think, well, he's got a thing about this. But God works in seasons. If you turn to Psalm 25, please, in connection with this, and this characterised the life of Jesus as well in Isaiah 11, but in Psalm 25, and we'll start with verse 12. Well, actually, no, we could start with verse. Praise the Lord! This is wonderful, isn't it? Could start anywhere. It's a real blessing. Let's start with verse 10. Psalm 25 and verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Now, we looked last week that it's God who writes that on our hearts. But at the same time, we have a responsibility to find out what belongs to us. How do we know what his covenant is if we've never read the terms of his covenant? If we don't spend that time in the Word, how will we know what his testimonies are? You see, last week was not intended to mean that you can just sit about and somehow God would write it on your heart. If the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you will have his hunger for his word. He will put a godly hunger in your heart for his word, as well as write it on your heart. So that, you know, the both have got to work together. But it's him who enlightens us. See, the word is the revelation. The word is the revelation. And by inspiration, it was recorded. And we're taught by the Holy Spirit, who enlightens us to receive the inspired revelation. Do you see how it works? This is the word, the logos, the written word. Okay, there's the logos, who is Jesus, the word made flesh, but there's also the written word. And it's the Holy Spirit who will enlighten us, who will illumine our minds to receive what has been written down under inspiration by the apostles and prophets. So it's all the Holy Spirit revealing to us, the Spirit of truth revealing the word of truth. But if you don't spend time in that word, how are you going to know? You'll have to take my word for it, you'll have to take Kim's or somebody's. How do you know we're telling the truth? But when you get into the word of truth by yourself, praise God, the Holy Spirit will quicken. Yes. Now, it worked in the early church, illiterate slaves, because the apostles were teaching by revelation. That revelation has been written down, so the Holy Spirit is now quickening this word to us. So, to such as keep his covenant, to keep, not just read about it, but to keep it. And then, again, it's as though the Holy Spirit is convicting him. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. You know, he talks about keeping the word, and then he remembers, yeah, hang on a minute, I've got something to confess here. So he opens up to God. Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Friends, none of us can sin with impunity. Don't ever think that, oh, well, the blood of Jesus, praise God. Every day that we continue in sin, we run the risk of hardening our hearts. But there's an answer for that. God has made provision for that. Let's look at it. Here it is in verse 12 and following. Who is the man that fears the Lord? And we all say, yes, that's me, praise God. Well, here's what we can experience. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. Praise God. Personal teaching, personal instruction in the way that God chooses for us. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. Here's another promise for those who fear the Lord. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Those hidden things, those things that he wants you to be his confidant. He wants to tell you things that he's not telling anyone else. Peter, James and John and the Apostle Paul got so much he couldn't even, it was unlawful to utter. But Peter, James and John constantly went, the Mount of Transfiguration and various things that, he just took them, didn't he, our Lord? Yes. To various things that he was doing, healings or deliverance that the others weren't privy to. That speaks to me of a relationship of showing, you know, the secret of the Lord. They had a more intimacy. They had a greater hunger. They had a deeper consecration. Speaks to me of sons, of first fruits, of overcomers. But it's who fear him. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Praise God. And he will show them his covenant. What a blessing. Now, this fear of God is not something we can work up religiously. We ask for it. It's in the Holy Spirit. If we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, then that fear of the Lord is within him. If we look in Isaiah 11 in a minute, we must ask him for that. It's only the Holy Spirit that can work that grace within us. And as a result of fearing God, that holy, healthy fear of God, he will show us this covenant. He will show us the terms, the new covenant. He will show us his secrets in time. Why? Because blessed are the pure in heart, and they shall see God. He's cleansing, he's removing that sin from our hearts. But dear friends, let me keep reminding you, there's nothing we can do about this in our own strength. But if we're born again, and if we're spirit-filled, there'll be something within us that desires this with all our hearts. There'll be something within us that hates sin, that militates against sin. It's nothing that we're going to find easy to do and we just, whatever. That's not a right heart, but God is working that within us. Now let's see what it says about our Lord. It's something the Holy Spirit has given us. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and here we go. Isaiah 11 and verse 2, this is what characterized the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, work, and how he dealt with people, how he related to God. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Now, if we have Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelling within us, if we're born again and his spirit dwells within us, these things also, the knowledge, the wisdom, the counsel, the might, and the fear of the Lord, also dwell within us. And we need to be seeking God that these things characterize our life. That these things are a reality in our life. Not so that we're trembling with a dread fear, a legalism, a condemnation, and we're so afraid of sin that we don't go out of our rooms in the morning. That's not what it's about. That's a wrong fear. But the fear of the Lord so grips our heart that the one thing that matters to me this day is that I glorify, I please my Heavenly Father. That's the fear of God. The one thing that I am mindful of, the one thing that I'm, if you want to use the word in the scriptural sense, the one thing I'm obsessed with is God's glory. I just want to do your will today. That's all that I care about. Again, we looked at that last time, and it's worth repeating, John 14:21. That is the one thing I care about, is knowing and doing your will. I just want just my life to be an expression of love to you. That's all it is. When I say all, but that's what it is. It's not something you work up, dear friends. It's not something you should be afraid of. It's a work of God's grace, because we are up against it. We seriously are up against it, the enemy within and the enemy from without. That sin, those worldly desires, those worldly attitudes, how self can just so easily take over. And pride is a daily battle, isn't it? Isn't pride just something we're constantly having to, why did I think that? Where did that come from? You know, we're sitting here, we're discussing these things now as though, right, all we've got to do is put it into practice. But I'm well aware, friends, that this is just seed that is being sown, and then for the rest of our lives, we are going to be learning what it is to put it into practice. So let's take the, you know, the long-term view in that, that it takes a lifetime to put this into practice, but the seed of truth must be sown in our hearts. And then as the Holy Spirit begins to nurture that, as we in prayer and faith keep that in our hearts, it will bear fruit. But friends, this is a daily battle. It is a warfare that God knows all about. And this is why we call upon him for his grace. This is why the Apostle Paul said, by the mercies of God, I beseech you. I don't command you. I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So you see how it works. God draws us by his love, by his grace. But we're never mealy-mouthed about sin or compromise. That's why it comes over like it does. But dear friends, we also recognize, we could say, you know where it says, without faith it's impossible to please him, but without grace, his loving kindness is better than life. We have no life without his mercy. But you know, dear friends, as he begins to work this in our life, this is the point. Are we going to yield, or are we going to hold on to that idol? Because that's what he's doing. He's ripping out, he's tearing away those idols from our hearts. Not just say like the Old Testament idolatry or the Catholic idols and the those outward idols, but anything that is an affection of our heart that is not for him is an idol that he's ripping out. And dear friends, that fear of God that is already in there by the Spirit, as he begins to work that, do not resist him. Let him do it. And we can pray for this in the sense that, Lord, remove the hindrances. Remove that self-will. Purge out of me this pride, this stubbornness. Purge out of me all that would hinder the work of your Spirit in my life. Because I come back to this, when we're praying that, he will show us the covenant. Who here can honestly say, I fully know the covenant? I fully know all the terms. I know the secrets of the Lord. God has shown me his secrets. Who can truly, in their right mind, make such a claim? Friends, we need to be careful. We're not being taught by revelation in that sense. The early church were, because grace was a revelation. Jesus was a revelation. We're being taught by the Holy Spirit from the revelation that he's already given in his word. He's opening up the written revelation. He's giving us the wisdom, the hidden wisdom, and it is a mystery, it's hidden. He's opening up the hidden wisdom that resides in the outward letter. That's what he's doing. He's illumining our minds to receive what he's already revealed. Praise God for that. And remember, if we're receiving that, it's because Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And if we're not quite seeing it, that's why. He's purifying our hearts that we might receive it, that we might see it. Praise God. Praise the Lord for this. This is good news. It's the gospel. And what's good about it? What is so amazingly great about it? With man it is impossible. With God all things are possible. He is doing it. The Father willed it. Jesus purchased it. And the Holy Spirit is now working it. Why do we preach? Why do we pray? If God's doing it all, why do we preach? Why do we pray? Thus has God ordained it. I don't know. God has ordained it that way. This is the body of Christ, filled with the Spirit. That means we do all that Jesus did. Whatever his hands did, the healing, the deliverance, that's what we do. Whatever he spoke, that's what we speak. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Wonderful, good news. This is a full redemption that God is working. Praise God. I'm going to leave it there this evening, except to introduce next week, God willing, what comes from this. If we have yielded to this side of it, the circumcision of the heart, this whole thing of consecration, of allowing the Holy Spirit to do all and be all in our lives, then comes the next bit, our inheritance, which we'll look at fully next week. But let me just introduce it. Back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth. That word commonwealth means the community, the covenant community. That at that time, while we were in the flesh, he's talking about, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the community of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. That's why we've been looking at covenant. Strangers from the... They didn't belong to us. Having no hope, without God in the world, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near because you've deserved it by your works. Well, my Bible says, no, near by the blood of Christ. It's God who's done it. By the blood of Christ. And we're going to look at that, God willing, next time. That having received this circumcision of heart by the Spirit, that before we'd experienced that, we were without Christ. We were hopeless. Now, you can look at some faces in that planet and you'll see one of two. You'll see the miserable, the depressed, the oppressed, those that are really suffering. And you'll see that those going around grinning from ear to ear. There's a proper mixture. And if you look at faces, you could get really confused. Some are on their way to a Christless eternity and they couldn't care less. They've got their jobs, they've got their security, they've found a buzz they can get out of bottles and things that we won't go into that you can buy these days without any trouble. It's a false chemical buzz, right? And they're quite happy carrying on doing what they're doing. There are some who are under enormous suffering and struggle and pain, without hope, without Christ. And God is raising up this assembly. God is the light in and through this assembly that will reap a harvest out of that world. But we're going to look more at that, God willing, next week. How he has brought us out from that into his fold, into his covenant community. And we're going to see what that means, from old into new, the glorious, the wonderful inheritance that we have in Christ, given by his grace. How he anyway, that's all next week. How he chose. Wasn't even a proper nation when he chose them. He made them a nation. Praise God. But we're going to have a look how he's done that with them, how he's doing that with us, and how he's going to use us, because there's still some that he's going to bring in from that world. Praise God, into his fold. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord
Jesus. Abba, Father, Lord, you are truly faithful. Lord, this is all by grace. This is all by grace, Father. And areas are hit, they're touched in our hearts that we think, oh, I didn't know that existed, or why did he have to bring that up? But Lord, you're doing that, you're purging, you're cleansing, circumcising our hearts in love, in grace and in mercy. Father, with your wisdom, with your grace. Father, why are you doing this? Because you will have a bride in this end time. Yes. You are preparing, you are cleansing, preparing that bride, ready for the marriage feast. You're clothing us with those garments. You're preparing us to meet you. We're going to be like you physically, as we're being conformed to you by your Spirit, spiritually. In every way, we're going to be like you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for what you're doing in our lives. for your grace, for your mercy, for not having given up when you could have done, but you chose to have mercy. Thank you, Jesus.